children of Israel out of Egypt. That was Moses' call from God out of the burning bush. Then we see in, we're going to start with verse 11 today. I want to look at man's response to God's call. And in verse 11 it says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He says, who am I? You know, Moses says, who am I? You know, what gives me the credentials to go and bring the people of Israel out of Egypt? You know, so many times this happens to people, is that God will take and call them, and they feel inadequate to his calling. And he says, well, who am I? You know, why is it you're calling me? Why don't you call somebody else, you know, type of thing, you know. And Moses has a very, has been away from Egypt for 40 years. He says, who am I that you should call me into Egypt? After all, I've been away from there for 40 years. I don't know anybody over there. I don't, you know, I have no acquaintances other than my family that's still there. But why are you calling me to this? I know what the Egyptians are like, and I don't want to go. And, you know, another reason was that, how old was Moses at this time? Huh? 80. 80 years old. He was 80 years old at this time. He had spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court, and he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. So he is no spring chicken by any way, shape, or form. You know, I just turned 65 on Friday, and I'll tell you what, yesterday working on this here, I felt every minute of it. I really did. I'm thinking to myself, you know, Lord, you really, really want me to do this? You know what I mean? But it's done. So it's going to work out good. But here we see that Moses, he did have a legitimate question, you know, who am I that I should go? You know, God's response, you know, God always tells us why things are going to happen the way they are. Look at verse 12 in Exodus chapter 3. It says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, you know, this is very interesting. What mountain did God go, or did Moses go, to get the Ten Commandments and things like that? What mountain did he go to?
Sinai.
Huh? Mount Sinai. All right, Mount Sinai. Okay, now, where is he right now? Huh? No, he's on Mount Horeb. And these were two separate mountains. Mount Sinai was is in Saudi Arabia, and Mount Horeb is over towards Canaan farther. Now, what we need to realize is that God isn't saying, well, you're going to take and serve me on Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. You're going to serve me here, where you are right now. And I found that very, very interesting, because where did the children of Israel go to get water the first time? Where'd they go? Huh? Yeah, but where was the rock at? On Mount Horeb. It was on Mount Horeb that he struck the rock three times, and water came gushing out. Yes, it is. Exactly. There's still water that comes out of that rock. So now, Moses, you know, God said to him, he says, hey, he says, I'm going to be with you. How much more do we need than God saying, well, I'll be with you? You know, I can remember when God called me to be a preacher, I'm thinking to myself, why are you calling me? I'm nothing. You know, I am absolutely nothing. And you're calling me to preach somewhere that I've never been before, and I have no idea who the people are. I have no idea what it's going to be like or anything else. And so I believe that Moses kind of in the same way had the same thing. But look at in verse 13 of chapter 3, Moses gives his second objection. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Now, Moses has a legitimate question here. He said to him, he says, "When I come to the children of Israel, and they say, Well, who sent you here? What am I supposed to tell them? What's your name? What am I supposed to tell him?" He didn't know it at the time. He says, "What am I supposed to tell him? You know, is your name Jehovah? Is your name Jehovah Jireh? Is your name, you know, Jehovah Salom? What is your name?" And so he says, "You know, who am I supposed to?" And I really think that Moses was testing God to see if God was going to tell him who he really was. You know what I mean? Because I really believe that Moses thought God's name was going to be a very, very powerful name. You know what I mean? Like He-Man, or, you know, something like that. You know, like Superman, or I believe that he thought that God's name was going to be something supernatural. After all, he created all the world. He created everything. And I believe that Moses thought that God's name was going to be something just terrific, that when he walked up to the children of Israel, he'd say, "Well, the God Bang told me to come. God He-Man told me to come. God Superman told me to come." And they're going, "Wow." You know? And but you know, God's response to that is in verse 14. "And God said unto Abraham, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." You know, this signifies the true being of God. This is the I am God of the past. This is the I am God of the present. And this is the I am God of the future. Now, what else could God have called himself to where the children of Israel would believe who he was? You know what I mean? After all, he says, "Well, just go tell him I am sent me. You know? And he goes, "I am." Now, in the Greek, what is I am? Or in the Hebrew, either one, it doesn't matter. Either alphabet. Nope. The first and the last. That's what I am stands for. He says, "I am the first and I am the last. There's no one like me." You know, I find that very interesting, because God is saying, you know, I am who I am. Now, if you take and you think about that for just a little bit, you know, God says, you know, don't worry about what's going to happen. I am that I am. I'm going to be with you, and I am what I am. Now, Moses, you know, he had a third objection. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Does he have a good objection? Huh? What? Well, you know, think about it. God's three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, so here he says, now, you know, we will not believe, they won't believe me when I say that I am sent me. You know, I mean, that makes a lot of sense. It really does. That's like me moving from Wisconsin down here and telling everybody down here, "Well, I'm starting a church." "Why are you starting a church?" "Because God told me to." Did he actually walk up to you and say, "Go to Arizona and start a church"? Do you think so? No. God did not verbally tell me to come down here and start a church. But he did verbally tell Moses to do that very thing. He told Moses to go and lead the people out of bondage. Now, God's response to that is, verse 2 it says, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thy hand? And he said, A rod." You know, God not only uses the rod of Moses, but he also used his hand to show the ultimate power of an almighty God. Now, we need to realize that what did God tell Moses to do with that staff? Throw it on the ground. What happened to it? It turned into a serpent. That would cause me to think, uh-oh, this is really something. After all, I just had the thing. I used it to get where I was. I threw it on the ground. It turned into a serpent. What happened when God told him, reach down and grab the tail? Did you ever notice that in that verse? I just as I was doing the Sunday school lesson, it came to my mind. Go to verse, I believe it's, hang on here, let me get to the right chapter. Verse. If I get into chapter 4, I'll be fine. Okay, now, it says in verse 4, look at verse 4. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." Take it by the tail. Why was it he wanted him to take it by the tail instead of grabbing a hold of the head? He'd have got bit. He'd have got bit bad. God says, now, and this is the thing that I find kind of interesting about this. God could have shut that serpent's mouth, couldn't he? But he didn't. He says, grab him by the tail. Not by the head. Grab him by the tail. So what does Moses do? He reaches down and he grabs that serpent's tail, and immediately that staff turned hard. And he had a staff in his hand instead of a serpent. You know, I look at the power of God and I think to myself, wow. You know, if God can take and do that, God can do anything. You know, then Moses comes up with his fourth objection. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither therefore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow to speech and of a slow tongue." Moses is telling God what? I can't speak very good. I'm a stutterer. I can't get in front of people and speak. I'm not a really good speaker. And, you know, God's response is in verses 11 and 12. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." God said what? I control your speech. Now, it sounds kind of like Moses is kind of a chicken, isn't it? But you know what? We're the same way, aren't we? You know, I can remember back in 1996. Was it? Yeah, 1996. I went and God had already called me to preach. He told me that he wanted me to be a pastor, and I didn't know where. But, you know, I had some objections. I was just like Moses. You know, God said to me, he says, I said, I can remember getting down on my knees and saying, Lord, I can't prepare 3 messages a week. I just can't do it. You know, I am not that wise about the Bible that I can sit down and write 3 messages a week. That was on a Thursday night. Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock, the phone rang. And it was my preacher. And he said, Brother Storm. I said, yeah. He said, I'm just boarding a plane for California. My wife's father died. He had a church in California, big church in California, that he was the pastor of in Sacramento. And he says, I'm just boarding a plane heading for Sacramento. My wife's dad died. He says, you'll have to have Sunday school in the morning. You'll have to have the morning message, and you'll have to do Sunday night. Then he says, you'll have to do Wednesday night, and he says, I'm going to be gone for 3 weeks. So you're going to have to fill the pulpit for me. I'll tell you what, sweat beaded out on my forehead. And this was in the winter. Sweat beaded out of my forehead. I'm thinking, oh boy, this ought to be good. And I said to him, I said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. He said, okay. And they left. I stayed up all night, Saturday night, preparing my Sunday school lesson, my morning message, and I started on my Sunday night message. I finally finished at about 4 o'clock on Sunday morning. I had to be to church. We had to be to church at 5:30 to get the bus running, get it warmed up, make sure the bus is running. I had a bus route to do. Come back in with the bus route. Went into church. Had to pick out all the songs for that morning and everything else. You know, nothing like that was done yet. I had to pick out all the songs and everything for that morning. And so I got all that done, and I taught Sunday school, taught the adult Sunday school. I got done with the adult Sunday school. And then we rolled into church. I led singing. We didn't have a song leader. I had lead singing. I had to preach. You know, everything I had to do myself. That went on for 3 weeks. And as I was going through it, I'm thinking, well, I'm getting it done. It isn't real pretty, but I'm getting it done. So I went and I got down. I remember getting down on my knees. And I said, okay, Lord, you showed me that I can do this, but I cannot get up in front of people that I don't know. I cannot get up and preach in front of people that I don't know. After all, the church was all friends of mine. They were all family. I knew who they were. I mean, I was in church with them all the time. So we were coming down to Arizona to visit my mom, and she called. And no kidding, I no more than got done praying, and the phone rang. It was my mom. She says, hey, she said, you're going to get a call from our preacher. I said, yeah. What? She goes, he'll tell you. I said, okay. So I no more hung up, and he calls me. And he says, my name is Brother So-and-so, and he says, I hear you're coming down for Christmas. I said, yeah. He says, how long are you going to be here? I said, well, we're going to be there about 2 weeks. He says, oh, good. I said, why? He says, well, he says, my wife and I haven't been able to go on a vacation for 10 years. And he says, I was wondering if you could take and possibly fill the pulpit for me while I'm gone. I'm going, okay. He says, you'll just have to have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's all you'll have to do. I said, okay. So we came down, and I got up the first Sunday, and the sweat was just running off me, man. I'll tell you what, I'd never preached in front of people I didn't know before. I got up there, and I was stuttering and stammering and everything else, but I got through my message, got through the Sunday school, got through my first message down there, did Sunday night, came back on Wednesday night, did Wednesday night, came back the following Sunday, did Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school. Did the following Wednesday night, and we came home. I get down on my knees and I say, okay, Lord, I can write 3 messages a week. I can get up and preach to people that I don't know. But I have no idea where you want me to go. And I just happened to run across Genesis. I was reading through my Bible again for the 4th time that year. And where God told Abram to pack up his house, go to a land he did not know, stay there for as long as he didn't know, and he would take and be with him. And I got to thinking, I thought, okay, Lord, you want me to go to a place that I have no idea where I'm going. You want me to preach to a people I have no idea who they are. I'll do it. Well, you know, so many times we as Christians, as it happens to us, God will take and call us to do something, and we say, well, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You know, here's Moses, and he says, but I can't, I'm not of eloquent speech. I can't speak to people. I freeze up when I get in front of people. God says, well, I'll take care of your tongue. So then here comes Moses' final objection. Verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand of him whom thou wilt send. Send somebody else, don't send me. That's what he's saying, right? Moses says, hey, send somebody else. I don't want to go. You know, Moses telling God that he should send somebody else. You know, I don't want the job. Send anybody but me. You know, after I lived in Egypt for 40 years, I know what those people are like. I don't want to go back. I'm happy and content where I am. After all, I've got a wife. I've got kids. I got a really good father-in-law. I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay right here. Send someone else. But you know, God has a response for that too. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Look at the first 5 words of that verse. And the anger of the Lord was kindled. You know, have you ever had God get mad at you?
Every day.
I have. I've had God get mad at me, but here, listen now. Here's Moses talking to God like you and I are talking to each other. And how did he know that the anger of the Lord was kindled? Notice the word there, kindled. What was he looking at? He was looking at a burning bush. What happens when you put kindling on a fire that's going pretty good? It goes more. And I believe that's what Moses is looking at. All of a sudden, here's this bush burning, and all of a sudden, he sees kindling wood put on there, and it just goes, woof! And he's going, uh-oh.
Whoops.
Yeah, whoops. Whoops is right. You know, think about that for just a minute. You know, here is God. And he's saying, well, don't sweat it. Is not Aaron your brother? He's a Levite, right? He's a person that can speak very good. I'm going to have him help you. I'm going to have him help you. You know, I'm going to let you use your brother to be your spokesman. He will do the talking for you. God will always make a way for us to get through what He's called us to do. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been up against a brick wall and you're going, "Oh Lord, I don't know why You called me to do this," but all of a sudden a door opens up and you just walk through it? I do. I've done it many, many times. So here we see in verse 20, Moses returns to Egypt. It says, "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and they returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." In verse 18, Moses asks his father-in-law to allow him to go back to Egypt to see if any of his family is still alive. Moses took his wife and his sons back to Egypt with him. Moses took the rod in his hand by which the miracles of God were going to flow through. You know, we need to realize many times that God will give us the necessary tools to get the job done that He wants us to do. You know, I look around this building and I see everything that's been done in this building, and I look at the men that did it. And I mean, you know, they were never any super skilled carpenters. You know what I mean? They weren't. But yet, hey, guess what? The job got done. You know, God, you know, through them got everything done. Moses' disobedience to the law given to Abraham. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 26, it says that it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that Moses met him, or that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Now, we need to understand a couple things. When what was one of the laws that God had given to Abraham? The law of what? Circumcision. The law of circumcision. You know, while on the way to Egypt, they stopped at this inn to refresh themselves. This was customary for travelers. You know, the Lord met him speaking of, if not to the oldest son of Moses. This could have also been the second oldest son. We don't know for sure. But anyway, the Lord came to him and he was displeased because the law of Abraham had not been followed through. Now, God had given specific instruction to Abraham what had to be done. In Genesis 17, verses 11 to 14, it says, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh is of the foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." You know, God told Abraham that at the age of 8 days old, a male child had to be circumcised. Now, if you take and you think of Jesus, Jesus was what? 8 days old when they took him to the tabernacle to have him circumcised. He was 8 days old. Now, we need to realize a couple things. In the instance of Moses' son, the Lord was going to cut him off by death. God was going to kill him. He was going to kill Moses' son because Moses had not kept the covenant which he had given to Abraham. That doesn't sound very good, does it? You know, the thing that I find very interesting about this is who was the obedient one? Who was the obedient one?
His wife.
His wife. I don't know about you guys, but I'll tell you what. There are certain things I would not want to have cut off with a sharp stone. You know what I mean? I hate to say that way, but I mean, that's, you know what I mean?
Absolutely.
But you know, God wants perfect obedience in everything. You know, He wants perfect obedience. And Moses knew the law. He had been taught the law by his mother. And I truly believe that Moses had been circumcised at 8 days because his mother was taking care of him. She was the nurse, remember? And I believe that he was, everything by him was done according to law. Now, here we see that one of Moses' sons had not been circumcised and God was going to kill him. And it's interesting that if you take any look at what she did with that foreskin, she threw it at the feet of the Lord. She threw it at the feet of the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
Why did Moses break it?
What's that?
Why did Moses break it? Why did he give it to God?
He didn't think it was important. Just like so many people today, you know, they don't feel keeping God's law is important. Now, Moses met his brother Aaron in Exodus 4:27, and the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And he went and met him in the mound of God and kissed him. You know, God was going to use Aaron to help Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Now, Moses and Aaron go to the elders of Israel in verses 29 to 31. It says, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all of the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." You know, when we're in the will of God, doing what God has called us to do, everything is going to work out. Did you know that? Everything will work out. But when we're out of the will of God, disobeying what He has called us to do, believe it or not, we're going to have problems. We're going to have all kinds of problems. If we don't do what God wants us to do, when He wants us to do them, you know, and I've said it many times that I believe in the sin unto death, where a person does not do everything God wants you to, and God takes you home early because you're of no use to Him any longer here on this earth. And I really believe that many times we don't understand that principle. If people did, these churches would be full every Sunday. People would be flocking to churches every single Sunday. In fact, I read an article the other day. Because Chick-fil-A has been so successful as a fast food restaurant, they're the number one fast food restaurant right now in the United States, even McDonald's is behind them. There's other ones that are looking at what they're doing. One of them is In-N-Out. Now, the people that own In-N-Out Burger are Christians. And they see what's happening with Chick-fil-A. And there was an article in the Wall Street Journal that said that In-N-Out is looking at closing on Sunday.
Wouldn't that be a super revolution? All of a sudden, everything started going back to closing on Sunday. I mean, wow. What would people do? They'd die. Well, the thing of it is, they'd starve to death because nobody knows how to cook today. You know what I mean? They go to fast food. But here we see that Aaron and Moses are now in Egypt, and they called the elders, and the elders came, and they are talking with them, and so we're going to start seeing the plagues next week. In fact, I might have a PowerPoint for the next couple weeks. We'll see how it all goes. But it's good to have everybody here today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love. I thank you for all you've done for us. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct us in the church service, that everything that will be said and done will be for your honor and glory. We love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to start church in about 10 minutes.